Welcome to another special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. This 10-part series is entitled, Especially for Ministers. God's true preachers have always been distinguished by one great feature. They are men of prayer. The preacher must be first a man of prayer. Talking to people for God is a great thing, but talking to God for people is greater still. Now let's join Pastor Richard O'Phill as he introduces this series in our first presentation entitled, The Devotional Life.
You're probably thinking, who's this guy? What's his right to talk to us? And I guess I don't have any right to talk to you, but I do feel privileged and honored to be here with you, to share with you. If I were to give you some of my introduction, I suppose I would have to say that I was born at a very early age. However, this conference is part of my experience. My dad was the home missionary and Sabbath school secretary of this conference between about 1943 and 1946. And so I started the first grade here and basically haven't been back to stop in all those years. And I'd like to be able to try to find where we would used to live and so forth, but I'm afraid I'd have to call in an archaeologist for that. I think the Nashville of my 40 years ago is probably about 40 feet down, Quentin. Have to have paintbrushes and spades and everything to try to find where we used to live. But I'm one of four children. Daddy was a minister, and he's retired. Some of you know him. Yeah. My brother's a minister, and I was born in Nebraska when Dad was in college. And, of course, he was here in this conference at the office for a few years, just a young fellow. And then he went on up to Covington. Is the pastor of Covington here tonight? Yeah, we went up to Covington. The Heart Lofts are probably still around there. And so then he went from there to Ohio, and it was in Ohio then that I went to the academy and entered into ministry and went to Columbia Union College and met my wife, Betty. You'll probably hear me refer to her. And we have four children, and I'm a grandfather, and of course she's a grandmother, and three times. Any grandfathers here? Yeah, by the way, when you see me with gray hair like I have, you think I was born with gray hair. Now, I really say that because when you see somebody, it's like my grandmother. I think she was born old because I never knew her any other way. But I used to have hair about the color of Jim, and I've just, this is part of the wages of sin. In fact, Dad said that really the wages of sin isn't so much death as it is old age. Seriously, and after you get to be about 50, about my age, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I met my wife. We began the ministry in Ohio, and then we went to Pakistan and were there for 3.5 years, came back to Washington Conference, where I was a pastor of the Auburn Academy Church, and still had this missionary thing in my heart. Any of you former missionaries? There's lots of hands on that. You know, it gets in your gut, you know. And so I came back from Pakistan and had only been back a couple of years and said, I have to get back again. And so I began to hassle the General Conference. They thought I was out of my mind, you know, here. If I, you know, come back and want to go again, that sounds like a real missionary, doesn't it? And so, but they did take me back, fortunately, but this time to South America. And we spent 5 years in Chile, we would say for that, and had wonderful, wonderful experience. And I worked for Seventh-day Adventist World Service in those days. In fact, I didn't even know what Seventh-day Adventist World Service was. I knew I wanted to go overseas again. My dad said, what's Seventh-day Adventist World Service? And we checked on it, and it had to do with old clothes. And he said, I'm sorry that you're leaving the ministry to pass out old clothes. And but it was more than that. It was much more than that. It became a whole change in my ministry because we came back to Washington, where I was for the next 7 years. In fact, some of those years, I was the executive director of the organization, And let me tell you, you men, the experience that I was having, because 12 years in SAWS, see, I was working with the material part of things, the clothing and the food and the development programs. And I must confess, and this is not what I'm here to talk about, but I must confess that I began to be a rather social gospel type of person. And I was a little bit anti-evangelistic, but I didn't have a guilty conscience because I was a Matthew 25 man. See, in other words, I could say that the true evangelism was Matthew 25. And as the colored preacher would say, you see, I was, you know, Mrs. White says that there's religion in a loaf of bread. You've heard that one. Well, I was in it so much that I began to think that bread was religion. Huh? Until then, finally, I made and came around to the truth of the matter that man shall not live by bread alone. Yeah. Listen, fellas, let me make a confession. Hey, so much was I up to my neck in that I once negotiated a $4.2 million matching grant, a developmental contract for 23 countries. You'd say, praise God. Don't praise Him yet. Because I also signed as an addendum to this contract that we would not witness in our programs. But, you see, that didn't bother me, because I was a what text? I was a Matthew 25 man, you see. I figured that this was real religion I was doing, you see. I look back on that now and I see the tremendous mistake I was making. And I praise God that He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He stays with us, you know. And sometimes we think we're completely right and we're not completely right. And sometimes we think we're completely right and we're even wrong. Have you discovered that yet? But anyway, I've been in the big time, huh? I've been all over the place. I've been to the White House and with the Vice President, and I've been with presidents of countries and with royalty and the big money and picking up the phone call and handling millions of dollars and everything else. And I used to think big in those days. But you know where I'm at now? I'm thinking small. I think small now. Because now I'm beginning to realize, and I mean this with all my heart, that God, brethren, is not in the wind and the fire. He's not in the wind and the fire. He's in the still, small voice. Being raised as a Seventh-day Adventist, were any of you fellas in this situation, being raised Adventist? I think I've tended to see the gospel as a formula, or as a recipe, as a truth, as a fact. But brothers and sisters, brothers at this point, I've come to realize that the gospel is not a mind game. It's not a set of beliefs or an ideology. But the gospel is something that happens to a person. Not at some time in the future, but now. The gospel is not an accounting entry. Did you catch on to what I said by that? It's not an accounting entry. But it's something for now. See, all my life, I guess it's just maybe it's just me. It's this Adventist mentality that says, hey, if we could only get it figured out, our troubles would be over. If I could only understand some obscure something in Ezekiel or in Revelation or in Daniel, or if there's only some manuscript someplace in some corner in the vault, our problems would be over. I've been trying to get my PhD. in spiritual things. But I'm 50 years old now and almost 30 years in the ministry. And I've given up on that PhD stuff. I've gone back to Dick and Jane. You know what I'm talking about? And listen, I don't know about these obscure things in Revelation, Ezekiel and Daniel and everything. Let me tell you where I'm at. And this is going to come out in the time we spend together. I want to know what faith is. See, I've been talking. I've been selling faith. I've been telling the people to trust God. But now, really, fellas, I'll tell you where I'm at. I want to know what faith is in my own life. You know, I've been emphasizing the preaching part. But now I want to get into the practical part. See, that's what the scripture said all along. Taste and see. Taste for yourself and see that the Lord is good. Jesus was God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God. And today I feel, my fellow ministers, that there's a call for another incarnation, if you please, a reincarnation. As ministers, we have preached the gospel. We have administered the gospel. We have manufactured the gospel, and we've exported it. But I think that some of us, and I guess I'm speaking for myself, some of us have been short in allowing our own lives to be overtaken and taken over by the gospel. Friends, I really believe tonight that God is calling for the ministry to be an incarnation. If you speak Spanish, encarne means to become flesh. I think the call to the ministry is that the Word would become again flesh in our flesh. If it is true, and I believe it is, that a society or a person can rise no higher than its concept of God, I also believe that as a church, now listen to me. And by the way, as I talk, boy, you're liable to just be thinking to yourself, that guy's out of his mind. And I don't even care if you think that. And if I'm not talking about you or anybody you know, I want to tell you tonight, brethren, I'm talking about myself at least. If it's true that as a society or as individuals, we can rise no higher than our concept of God, then I also believe it's true that a church can rise no higher than its ministry. Now, how does that go to you, John? Do you think that's true? I really believe it. Someone has said what the church needs is not better or more machinery, not new organizations or novel methods, but men of whom the Holy Ghost can be used. Men the Holy Ghost can use. A young preacher said to me, he said, how can I keep from becoming a church administrator? Well, you know, he was saying, how can I keep from becoming bogged down in church administration? I said, you know something, young man? You will basically be what you want to be. The disciples knew what they were supposed to be. And when things got complicated, they made a true delegation of authority. Now, you're going to have to listen to some of the things I say between the lines. Because some of us that claim we make a delegation of authority don't make a delegation of authority at all. We don't just have strings attached to some of our delegation of authority. We got chains attached. But when the disciples saw that the work got big, they made true delegation of authority, and they got on with what they were called to be. And what was that? Men of the Word and men of prayer. They tell me a story that happened one time, that these two men found themselves during the lunch hour sitting side by side. And one of these guys was a great big muscular guy, and the other was just a guy, skinny guy like me. And so this big old muscular guy, he sits down there and he opens his lunch. And this regular skinny little guy, he's just watching him. And this big old guy, he opens his lunch and he takes out his sandwiches and he says, oh no, it's peanuts butter sandwich. Got mad. Guy was sitting beside him. Didn't say anything. Next day, whistle blows. Sit down for lunch. These two guys, by coincidence, sitting side by side. Big old guy opens up his lunchbox. Oh, no, he said. Peanut butter sandwich. So he doesn't say anything. Third day, that happens. This time the guy's fit to be tied. He's cussing. And this little guy who's sitting next to him now, on the third day, he turns and he kind of says in a shy voice, he said, hey, buddy, he says, if you hate peanut butter sandwiches so much, why don't you ask your wife to fix something else? He said, you shut your mouth. I packed my own lunch. man, you know. You say, what, Dick, what are you talking about? And you say, well, we ministers, huh? Hey, we're complaining. Why do that? Huh? We complain. What? Hey, you shut your mouth. We pack our own lunch. We may be doing many things, brethren, in the ministry. But if we are not men of prayer and men of the Word, we are simply not doing what God has called us to do.
Amen. That's right.
In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. Many of us ministers have tried to find God the fast way through the tree of knowledge. You know, that is by training, by study, by more education and the like. Instead of living by the tree of life, which is the life of obedience. It is possible that a person can live a principled life by knowledge, if you please, and yet resist the life of obedience that comes by the Spirit. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him what? Deny himself. Or if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I believe that there are many, including us ministers, who are indeed following Jesus, but who in fact have not denied ourselves. Knowledge may be power in the political world, or in a social or economic sense. But if we have a problem in the church, it is, in my estimation, not due to a lack of knowledge, but it's due to a lack of self-denial. The lack of a living connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the life. There is a great need in the church today. At least I perceive that. There's a great need in the ministry. At least I feel it. But the need is not for more programs or for more knowledge, but simply stated, brethren, my fellow ministers, the greatest need in the ministry is to come on, boys, let's practice what we preach. The ministry is privileged. We are privileged. We are paid, would you believe it or not, paid to be men of God. We are, believe it or not, paid to be holy men. This next couple of days that I spend with you, talking with you, are especially for ministers. And the goal of these hours that we'll spend together is to encourage each other, to motivate each other, and to see if we can actually experience in our own lives what we have so long preached to others. We may not remember much. You may not remember much of what I say. I may not even remember what I say myself. But it is my prayer that as we will look back, as Jim said, on these days of fellowship with the Spirit of God and with each other, that we will say, as those two disciples said on the road to Emmaus, as they look back on it, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? That's what I want. Oh, listen, boy, you wait. You wait till this ministry gets a burning heart. You wait. Let me tell you what by God's grace, I hope we can do together. I'm going to have four parts that have to do with the minister and the devotional life. And I'm just going to tell you that it's going to be what's happened to me in the past 3 or 4 years of my ministry. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the person of the ministry, and a little bit about ministerial ethics. And when I do that, when I'm going to be wearing a coat of mail and a helmet and a shield and everything, and we're going to have the deacons lock the doors. That will be the person and his ethics. And then I'm going to be talking about some current issues. And then the last day, renewed in the spirit. And I don't intend to do any more than to just lead your heart to the throne of grace and to provide a kind of an atmosphere by which the Spirit of God can get into each one of our lives and in each one in our own particular way. You know, I want to tell you too that I'm well aware of the fact that I'm not going to be telling you the whole truth. And I hate to say this, but I'm not even sure that I'm going to be telling you nothing but the truth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, which of us can tell the whole truth? I mean, can you put God in anything that you can carry? Can you and I in our own brains contain God, the infinite one? Can these lips which utter perversities, you know, like it says in James, these lips that curse man, can they also praise God? So when I think to myself of this task that we have of talking about the Almighty, the Holy One, I say, oh, wretched man that I am. And so I'm not going to be giving you the whole truth. I don't have the whole truth. And if anybody tells you he does, he just doesn't know what the truth is. But I'm going to give you some of it. As I see it, for what it meant to me. You know, I told you, how old am I these days? 50 years old. You know, it took me these 50 years to realize that there are people smarter than me. It takes you a while. You know, us young fellas, we're smarter than everybody else. But when you get older, you realize that there's lots of people smarter. And I'm beginning to be comforted by the concept of the body of Christ. See, this idea that in some way, you know, you got to put other people down if you're going to be something. Listen, I see it the other way now. See, I happen to know what my limitations are. More and more I know them. And I realize that if all the world was like me, my life would be pretty teeny-weeny. There wouldn't be much quality. And so as I see talents and abilities in other people, that's to enhance the quality of my life. Why should I put down somebody when he has something that is necessary for me? You know, it's like me. I'm into kind of African violets and orchids, and, you know, I do my thing. But when my car breaks down, hey. See, so I'm so glad that everybody's not into violets, that there's somebody into cars. And Jim didn't say what he did during the Christmas break, but you will notice when he gets to the end of the aisle there, instead of making a wide turn, he goes. So, did you get that one? No, they don't think they did. Okay, by the way, another thing that I'm comforted with, that though before the flood there was one preacher of righteousness, though at the time of moral crisis in Israel there was one Elijah, in this, the last hour of this earth's history, there's more than one fellow. Isn't that good news? And you may think you're the only one. You're not. You may think that you're the only one left who really understands. You're not. Oh, listen, they're everywhere now. I'm beginning to realize that it's happening. God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Isn't that good news? And one of the things that I'm doing is I'm telling God, I'm saying, God, this time around, let's don't go for 8. You see what I'm saying? Let's don't do 8 this time, God. 8 was all right for the flood. To save eight was great. But Lord, this time around, oh, make it many, many. Oh, let's make it lots. Let's make it an innumerable multitude. Well, you know, I guess I've even thought to myself, well, you know, there's only so many seats in heaven, you know, and once my buddies get there, there won't be many left. There's even those who speak 144,000, as if, man, that's all there is. And there's already 143,998, and there's only me and you left. Oh, listen, boy, I'll tell you where I'm at now. I'm saying, God, let's make it more than 8 these times. If you've got to build some new houses in heaven, start building. You've got to open up some new territory, open it up. Because you've got lots of people down here to accommodate. Isn't that good news? Well, we're going to talk about the devotional life. We're going to start right off. Are you ready? You got your seat belts fastened? We're going to start talking about prayer. Prayer is the experience, an experience by which we get to know God. Now, did that do anything for you? Did that turn you on? Probably not. But you listen to that over the next few times around, you'll understand what I understand by this. Prayer is an experience by which we get to know God. See, prayer is not something we do to get something. Prayer is something we do to be something. Now some of us use prayer for other reasons. For example, to get rich. Do you have a lottery in this conference, in these states you live in here? Boy, you've heard about that Florida lottery, haven't you? Gets up to $30 million. By the way, you don't want to ask the Adventist in Florida if they play the lottery. You want to ask them if they've won anything yet. That way you might get the truth, you know. But anyway, can you imagine? And I don't have the hard facts for this, but I can imagine when that lottery gets up to around 30 million, boy, there's prayers going on, see. In fact, just think, Clinton, what this conference could do with $30 million. You could even pray for that, pay a double tithe and God knows, brethren, God knows that we have financial needs. He knows that, and he knows that some of our credit cards are loaded up, see, he's not offended when we pray for money, but he wishes that that wasn't all we'd pray for. Others people pray when they get sick. Now, I want to tell you, I probably for one for that. I had the 24-hour flu a few weeks ago. Oh, I had a flu shot, but it didn't cover the 24-hour one. It was... It was for the 2 week one, I guess, but I got the 24-hour one. You know, when I got the flu, you know, it was a blessing to me because when I get sick, it always helps me to be compassionate. Have you noticed this? Toward those who are sick all the time. Because when you get well, when you walk out of the hospital, remember, it's still full of sick people. Well, anyway, some people pray when they get sick, and I'd be for one, but there's other people who pray only when they get sick. Did you hear what I said? Now, if there are some people who get religious only when they get sick, would it be to their advantage for God to make them well? That's something to think. And I was telling some folks in the church yesterday where I was, I said, isn't it funny that when our dear ones who don't know the Lord get sick, the first thing we do is pray that they'll get well? When the first thing we should do when our dear ones who don't know the Lord get sick was that they get to know the Lord. Because maybe it takes the sick to get that to happen. But see, this is, we're not putting two and two together so many times in this prayer thing. Others, when they pray that to get out of trouble. Do you ever pray when you get in trouble? That's when we usually pray. In fact, most of us don't pray too much until we get in trouble. In fact, most of us, if we get in trouble so much because we don't pray. Have you ever been going down the interstate out there and you're going about 75 miles an hour? 80 maybe? I'm going to talk about this in part of the minister's ethics. Anyway, you're going 80 miles an hour and you see right out there in the bushes, you see the speed trap. Do you start to pray about that time? Sure you do. Sure, absolutely. Boy, if you're in Florida, you start to pray. Because it's not $40. It's over $100. And it's points. So you go along and you see that speed trap and you're going over the limit. You look down and boy, you pray like crazy. And that he didn't see you. And you go on past and the light doesn't flip on. He doesn't flag you down. You say, thank you, Jesus. But let me tell you this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray when we get in trouble. But I'm saying we ought to pray when we're not in trouble. And if we would pray right when we're not in trouble, we'd keep out of trouble. Well, and that's not just a play on words. There are others that will pray for power and influence. I won't need to comment on that. Other people pray that it won't rain. Now, I would like to pray that it would stop raining for the meeting tonight. You can imagine what the shock this has been to me. When Jim picked me up last night, it was probably 55 degrees. I thought, man, this is not too bad of a shock in my 85 degree weather that I've been in. But I can see now he was just letting me down easy. Because it's getting colder and getting rainier as the day goes by. But have you ever prayed that it wouldn't rain? Oh, sure. Sure, we prayed. You know, in other words, what I'm saying is that prayer is the experience by which we get to know God. Prayer is not to get something, but to be something. But we usually pray to get something. I guess that's the bottom. Little text that you'll hear me use as we go through this little section is Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I want to tell you this, preacher, I prayed all my life. But I realized in recent years that, hey, this prayer thing's not going right with me. In fact, one of the things, and I'm going to talk about this later this evening, is that most of the time when I pray, nothing happens. In fact, I could ask you, what's your batting average in prayer? Huh? For most people, it's like 9 out of 10 no's. So accustomed are we to God not doing anything when we pray that many of us are already formulating plan B. In fact, I could ask you, what's your batting average in prayer? For most people, it's like 9 out of 10 no's. So accustomed are we to God not doing anything when we pray that many of us are already formulating plan B. Now, there are two kinds of prayer. There's what I call the true prayer, and then there's a false prayer. The true prayer seeks to know the will of God and to glorify His name. The false prayer exploits the power of God for our own purposes and seeks to impose our will on Him. Which prayer do we usually pray? You didn't hear me. I'll walk that one by. True prayer seeks to know the will of God and to glorify His name. False prayer exploits the power of God. You got it. I need it. And seeks to impose our will on Him. Which prayer do we usually pray, Father? The second one. Of course we do. We tell God what we want. How much we want it. When we want it to happen and when to be through. To us, prayer is an option. I can say this because I'm amongst ministers. But I want to tell you this, and I want to apologize. Hey, this is us. Hey, this is not them. This is not us against them and them against us. This is all of us. But I want to tell you, even in these workers' meetings, in the ones I've been through the years, we'll be 8 hours together. We'll be 10 hours together. We'll be 15 hours together, and we won't be 15 minutes in prayer. Am I wrong, brethren, or not? Why don't ministers pray? I'll tell you why we pray, because who needs to? You're doing God's work, aren't you? I mean, when you're doing God's work and everything's working out. I mean, you got your finances right and you got your baptism coming in. I mean, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? What should I pray about? I'll tell you what. Let's be honest. For most of us, prayer is an option. It's what you do when you get in trouble, when you get in a jam. But when all the ducks are in a row and everything's going more or less, we don't do it much. Just we do it ceremonially. Am I wrong, gentlemen, or not? Tell me. You're not saying anything. Am I amongst friends? Hey, should we talk heart to heart, brother? Would you rather I get up here and discuss how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Or should we talk about real life? With us, prayer is an option. With God, it's a condition. God works in this planet as an answer to prayer. He does not operate here except as a result of prayer. Of course, this brings up the thing that I mentioned a few minutes ago. Why so many no's to our prayer then? But this is not impossible to get a handle on. I was in Bangladesh teaching summer school. And we would have school, I don't know, 7 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was, till noon. At noon over in that part of the world, they would take a bath and they would have lunch and take a nap. This was in Bangladesh. Although Bangladesh is predominantly Muslim, this was a Hindu section. This is the Faridpur district. Back in those days, you'd only get there by boat. It was at Kellogg Mukherjee High School. And so I was teaching summer school, and on a particular day, I was taking a nap under a mosquito net. And while I slept, it was a hot day, by the way. While I slept, there was a thunderstorm. Have you ever been taking a nap when there was a thunderstorm? Did it ruin your nap? No, it doesn't. It makes it better, doesn't it? Yeah, it's cozier that way. Anyway, I was aware that it was raining. And pretty soon it got to be about 3 o'clock and I started to wake up and I looked out the window and there was clouds and I could hear the boom, boom still of the storm way off in the distance and the lightning was flashing. And I was about to get up, and there was a knock at the door. I went to the door, and there were three of my students, pastor teachers they were, and they said, "Pastor O'Phil, there's a woman out at the gate, and she said, please help her. The devil is about to kill her daughter." How do you like that? Now, I'll tell you, when you've had a nap, and you're rubbing your eyes, and you wake up to that, it's a bit of a shock. Now, you've probably been to the seminary. I don't know if you've taken any courses in that. Now, I hadn't. In fact, all I knew about this kind of stuff, I had basically learned in Sabbath school, believe it or not, in the mission stories. See, in the mission stories through the years, they tell stories like this once in a while. And they always have a happy ending, John, you know. They always turn out right. Let me tell you what had happened. It was an Adventist family, had a number of children, and one of their daughters, about so big, about 13, 14 years old, had gotten sick. And she wasn't getting well, and this was really a poor family, I mean really poor, and somebody said, "Why don't you take her to the Hindu sadhu and see if he can help her?" And of course they knew they shouldn't, but they did, and of course that's not strange, because many times when we get in trouble, including us, we do dumb things. Some of the things we do to get out of trouble get us into worse trouble. Have you noticed? You've noticed, right? So anyway, they took her to the sadhu, and the sadhu said if they would pay 1 pound of sugar for each pound of body weight, she'd get well. And she did, and they didn't. And so what had happened, some time had passed, and she was over at her uncle's one day, went to the well carrying these clay pitchers and all. You know what that would be. She went to the well with the other girls, and out of the ground comes a something. Now, I do like this when I tell this story, because have you seen these Hindu gods with these arms? Forearms? Out of the ground, I imagine, comes this something, and it says, "You promise to pay. If you don't pay, I'm going to kill you." And of course, she drops this pot. She starts to cry. She's just a little girl. She goes back to her uncles. She's like, "I want to go home." She goes home. She says, "Mommy, Daddy, we got to do something. They're going to kill me." They were too poor. They couldn't pay their way out of a paper bag, so they didn't do anything. And that day that I was taking that nap, she's walking along kind of in front of the school by the river. Out of the bushes comes you-know-who, and it says, "You didn't pay, now you die." Down she goes in a coma. And mother comes and says, "You've got to do something. The devil's going to kill my daughter." And I'm thinking, what are we going to do? And I begin to reconstruct in my mind all the mission stories I'd ever heard. Now, I knew that the bottom line, in these kind of things is a what? It's a prayer. And in this prayer, what do you say? Come on. In the name of Jesus, we command this evil spirit to, well, whatever it was, it's the magic words, excuse me. But I thought to myself, there's got to be more to it than that. See, so I began to piece these to try to get a model. In other words, fellas, I began to get a checklist. I thought, if we do everything right, it'll come out right. The first thing that I thought we're going to need to do is to take what? The Bible. Because I had thought I remembered stories that the devil was afraid of the Bible. You know, like this. No, you know what I mean. You have this idea that he can't, that you scare him off with it, sort of. I learned later that there was a lady in Sri Lanka that was being harassed by an evil spirit, and somebody said, "If you put a Bible under your pillow at night, he'll leave you alone." And so she thought that was a good idea, and they put a Bible under her pillow. She woke up the next morning and it had been ripped to shreds. I didn't know that, but anyway. Had the Bible. What would you do next? There's four of us. What would you do next? You got your Bible. What do you do? Well, you pray. Yeah, good deal. You know, but in this case, there we're in the middle of nowhere, right? And so we prayed. Huh? You've heard also stories. I'd heard these mission stories that if you go lightly to this prayer, the devil can really make you look bad. Have you heard stories where he starts naming off your sins in front of your face? And then you don't want that to happen. So you have a prayer together, those of you who are going to go, in which you confess your sins. And we did that. Time to go. Went, not very far away. Came to the house. It was kind of a big-ish, local, made out of local materials. And as I approached the house, there was wailing. Remember when Jesus got to that house that day and the little girl was dead? There's a noise, wailing. Now, there was no music here, but there was this wailing, this funny sound. And as I got to the house, I said, "Please," and it stopped. And then as I got to the door, there lying on the ground, I still remember how she was dressed, in a green sari. And there she was lying unconscious. And one member of the family said, "You want to hear her talk?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And they said, "If we put leaves in front of her nose, she talks." I don't want to hear her talk. No. If it takes leaves to make you talk, I don't want to hear her talk. I thought, what else are we going to do? Because we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pray. Sooner or later, the bottom line is there anything we've left out? Yes, maybe one. Talk to the parents. They shouldn't have made that deal. Going to bawl out the parents. I don't know why I use the word bawl out. Counsel with the parents. Have you noticed that we do this to each other? Maybe when your children, for example, drop and break something, what's the first thing we do before we clean it up? Counsel with them, of course. You know, we should reverse that. Huh? When somebody gets in a jam, help them, then counsel with them. You see, there's a wisdom to that. So we gathered the parents around. What were they going to say? They had to agree. They were in a mess. They said, yes, we should never have done it. We're sorry. Time has come. This is the moment of truth. I'll tell you, this was not funny. I was really scared. But I was thinking of the mission story. Just do this right, it comes out right. We made a half circle around her. Knelt down. These others that were with me were going to pray in Bengali. Closed my eyes. The first one prayed. He came to the part in the prayer where I imagined he was saying, in the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirit to depart. I opened my eye. Because according to the mission story, something should happen. It didn't. I thought, I don't know what's wrong. Because we did everything we're supposed to do. Next person prayed. Came to the part. I guessed he was saying in the name of Jesus. Opened my eye. Nothing. It's my turn to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I've done everything. I got the Bible. I had the prayer. We've done everything we're supposed to do. It must be the prayer.
It must be the prayer.
You've got to make it a good prayer, a big one. You've got to make it right. Say it right. In other words, I know that you're going to say in the name of Jesus, but you've got to say more than that, apparently, because this is not working. So I just invented the, I don't know what word to say. I just tried to put together, Clinton, the best prayer I could dream up. I thanked the Lord and praised Him, and I just fleshed it out. But then there was nothing more I could say. And I came to the punchline, and I said, in the name of Jesus, we command these evil spirits to depart. Nothing. I can't tell you in that moment what came over me. The feeling of helplessness, of desperation. And this may sound corny to you, but the tears just squirted from my eyes and just gushed down my cheeks in an instant. And I just cried. I said, oh God, please help us. And in that moment, she opened her eyes. And I reached down and took her by the hand. And lifted her up. It wasn't in that. It wasn't in the checklist. It wasn't even in the magic words, excuse the expression. Because I thought later, those magic words are used by the devil's side all day long to swear. It doesn't make them any better. And then I remembered, brethren, what it said there. It's the effectual, what kind of a what? Fervent prayer. And that's what it's about. But to pray fervently. To pray fervently, you say? Listen, prayer can be pretty boring. Do I need to ask you if you've ever been praying? Even before you go to bed at night, beside the bed, and you go to sleep and have to wake yourself up to say amen. You ever done that? Have you ever had the experience that I've had? You're there praying to the Lord, like before I come down here to Nashville, and I'm praying, and Lord, please be with me as I go to Nashville and traveling. I wonder if I got everything I needed to take. I got it. Excuse me, Lord, I lost my place. Do you ever have that happen to you? Sure. Do you know something? You know what happened to me the other day? I was eating dinner, and I got halfway through my dinner. And I thought, I wonder if I said my grace. I don't know if I did or not. I better just say it again, just to make sure. And then I bowed my head and said my prayer all over again, and I got done. I thought, oh, brother, how dumb can you get? We have the nerve to say, I wonder if God hears my prayer. Hey, brother. The problem is not that God's hearing, it's that we're not listening. Who's not listening to our prayer? But us. I was talking to one of our colleagues, and he said, I don't even ask the Lord to bless my food anymore. He said, when I get up in the morning, I ask Him to bless all I do, and that includes dinner. Yeah. One fellow was saying, he said, I don't know what to pray about anymore. I don't even know what to say. He said, I just say, same as yesterday. Yeah, this prayer thing, you know, it's just, it gets to be kind of a habit after a while, a meaningless one. Right here in this city, I told you that I'm from here one time, that I have a sister. Now, there were four of us, and I was the oldest, and my sister was 3 years younger than me, and I was 5 years old. Now, I was five, and she's 3 years younger from me. For you math buffs, how much old does that make her? 2 years old, that's right. She was two, and I was five. We were over here on what was called Ben Allen Road, and there was a little neighborhood child over there playing with us that day. And came time for lunch, and Mother invited this little child to stay and have lunch. And they did, and we bowed our heads, and Mother said to Dana, my sister, Dana, would you say the blessing? And how old was Dana? Two. I'm going to tell you what she said, but I'm going to have to use two-year-old talk to do it, because she was two. So we closed our eyes, I still remember. And Dana said, Dee-da-poo-da-pan. We opened our eyes. Did you understand what Dana said? You didn't. Neither did the little neighborhood child. The neighborhood child said, what did she say? I knew what she said. All she said was what you get when you say the same prayer over and over again, day after day, faster and faster. Now, I'm going to show you how it works. Now, you're going to get it. Now, what? How much? I'll slow it down. I'll play it, and then I'll slow it down. Here it goes. Now, start out. Dee-da-poo-da-pan. You didn't get it there. Oh, I'll slow it down a little bit. Dee-da-poo-da-pan. Did you get it yet? Slow it down again. Dee-da-poo-da-pan. Get it yet? I think this will do it. One more time. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. Did you get it then? Oh, there it is. Of course. Jesus. What little Dana was saying was, dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. One day. Next day. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. Next day. Dear Jesus, bless the food. Amen. And then dee dee food. Amen. You see it? See it? You say, what are you talking about? You say, Dick, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Because if you're like the rest of us, you've been into some Dee Da Poo Da Pan yourself.
Yeah.
It's. Am I wrong, brother? I'll tell you. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Listen, I'll tell you, this preacher has been into everything but prayer. I don't need any more information in my head, boy. I don't need for you to teach me nothing else. I got all these facts. I got all the syllabuses. I already got my cupboards just full of these three-ring notebooks. I've got so much of this stuff from Concern Communications that I'm concerned. Excuse me, Russ. No, you know, I'm just teasing. Do you know what we're? You know what I'm saying, don't you? See, we've tried everything. We're desperate. We know that we have a need, but we're just flaying the water, fellas. The easiest thing in the world, yet the hardest thing in the world, is to get on our knees and pray. And I feel with all my heart in my own ministry, and I want to tell you this, that it was about 3 years ago that I had been studying the lives of God's men and women throughout history, who were men and women of God. And without exception, they are always, always, I say, men and women of prayer. And I didn't say prayerful. Some people say, "I'm prayerful. I pray all the time." A person who says he's praying all the time may in fact not be given much quality time to pray at all. Said, "My life's a prayer." Yeah, give me a break. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know if you're like me, but I 3 years ago, I decided I was going to make prayer the center of my life. And you'll notice, if I had driven here tonight, I have an 81 Ford and an 87 Sentra. So in 3 years, I ain't won no lotteries from prayer. You can also tell by looking at me that I'm still ugly. So I ain't become beautiful from prayer either. But brethren, I want to tell you that prayer has become the most precious experience to me. Because prayer is the tube. Prayer is the line. Prayer is how God gets into our hearts. Really? Oh, I thought it was poetry. You know, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. I thought that's poetry. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith. Isn't that beautiful? Prayer is the. Isn't that play on words? But it's true. You see, prayer is not what you do to get something. Prayer is what we do to be something. If you wish that you had the Spirit of God in your heart, there's only one way to get him in, and that's to bring him in. Prayer is the opening of the heart. God cannot get in to do business with us except through prayer. Have any of you ever said like I have, "I know I shouldn't do this, but..." That should really shake us up. Because that's really saying that there's a part of us that has all the answers, that knows what we should be doing. But the real us re-
refuses to do what we know we ought to be doing. That scares me to death. So for this reason, see, I don't need to at this time in my life begin to pump more information to into my computer. I've got to get something down to where the trouble is. To this thing in me that says, I know I should be better, but...
And it came to pass, when he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I feel the need of prayer in my life. Prayer has become to me the breath of my life. Do you share any of these concerns with me tonight? Do you? Am I the only one? Am I the only one? As we start this thing tonight, this is just the middle part of this tonight's presentation. I'd like to just stop for prayer. Because, you know, and not to ask Jim to pray or Bob to pray, but to ask all of us to pray as we start here as God's men in these states. If you share in your heart, in your gut, what I feel in my heart, I would like to invite you to kneel with me right now. And let's offer this simple prayer. Oh God, teach me. Teach me, God, to pray.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.